Who's glad to be here an hour early today? If we have some more folks show up at 11 o'clock, we'll know what happened. And I'm pleased to have a whole row full of my favorite neighbors back there from right down the street from us, and the Harders, Michelle, Craig, and the three young ones there. And I'm so blessed that y'all are here. Hope you make yourself at home. And I'm hearing a little bit of echoing going on, but I'm sure you'll fix that. Let's pray over the Word of God. Father, we come here and we thank you for the worship we've experienced, opportunity to give, opportunity, Lord, for fellowship, and just to be in the house of God. And now we come and open our ears and our hearts to see what you have to impart to us from the Word. And we're ready hearers and listeners, and we'll take to heart what you have to say to us today, Lord. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. My message today, I did something I hardly ever do. I was preaching down in Matthew's last week, and I put out a title for both services, because a lot of times it's Saturday night before I know exactly where I'm heading. But I tied myself down to this. But I will say, and I've even got a typed out lesson plan. This looks like something I teach in homiletics class. I've got an introduction. I have four main points, and I have a conclusion. And it looks so pretty. And then I started having more thoughts, and I started writing in the margin and between the lines, and little arrows going over to the back of the page or something. And so I might get through this first page or down about this far. We'll just see what happens here. But I want to begin. And I think I'll have a seat here because I've gotten to where I enjoy doing that. I saw Charles Stanley sitting down. I figured it's all right for all of us now. James chapter 1. My title is How to Be a Winner in a Losing Situation. And James chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading, and I learned from Dr. Roy Hicks, who was the head of the Four Square Church, said one time, and the pastor ought to not put markers in his Bible, because if he has to go look for them, the rest of them have time to find them too. So in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, does anybody have any idea what it shall be given him means? Oh, it shall be given him. But then it gives us a condition. You know, I've heard different numbers, and some say there's somewhere like 33,000 promises in the Bible, and people count them different. Sometimes some people give you a number, but they don't count the bad promises, like what happens if you don't do this. But at any rate, and verse 5 says, that was verse 5. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, I'm going to need y'all to help me a little bit. You got any idea what nothing means? That means no thing. That means nothing. That means I need to be totally in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So what we had here, we were talking about to start with, if you have a lack of wisdom, you need to ask God, it'll be given. And verse 6, you need to do it in faith with nothing wavering. And verse 7 says, if you're not in faith, if you're wavering, don't think that you're going to get anything. So this principle, I believe, applies to more than just asking for wisdom, because it said this applies to anything, just like up there in verse 5, it talked about anybody. And we know, I'm gonna go through quickly some scriptures, what I call a little faith refresher in a minute. And then I want to go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and you know, in that chapter, Jesus spent all day teaching some of the best stuff he ever taught, teaching all about the sower sows the word, and what will keep the word from working, and all that. And then we get over to verse 35, and it says, and the same day, I'm in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day, so this is the same day he's done all that wonderful preaching. Now, you know, when you go to church and you hear good preaching all day long, you ought to really have your faith built up, especially if it's a pretty good preacher like Jesus. The same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. We've heard this story plenty of times. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture here in just a little bit from Romans chapter 5 that says that when you're in faith, you're in rest. He that is in faith has entered into rest. Jesus was in faith evidently because he's asleep in the storm. In the back of the boat and it's full of water. It's hard to sleep in a boat full of water. You've got to really be resting good. And so they came back and woke him up. I don't know about him, but I just never have liked to be awakened when I was sleeping. And they said, Master, carest thou not? Don't you care? Now, I want to remind you, earlier that day, he'd been preaching to them about things that will keep the Word of God from working in your life. And one thing he says was, cares choke the Word and it won't produce. And they woke this man that just got through preaching about cares, woke him up and said, don't you care? And I think he's thinking, no, as a matter of fact, I don't. Care in the sense of this word is worry. Okay? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And we like to get to that part of that story, how Jesus calmed the sea, and know it's so wonderful. And so when we've got a storm going on in our life, Jesus will calm it down. And that's so, and thank God that's true. If we'll let him. But we need to read the next verse because, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? I heard somebody say one time that Jesus had a choice here. He could have either calmed the sea or calmed the disciples. He probably chose calming the sea because it was probably easier. But we don't want to forget that he kind of rebuked them after he calmed the storm. He said, how is it that you do not, why are you so fearful? Fearful is full of fear. How is it that you have no faith? It is impossible to have fear and faith at the same time. Because they are obviously, I wrote some notes on another page here. We talked about over in James about don't be double-minded. If you do it, you know, don't think you're going to get answers to your prayers. I just wrote this down to reminder to me. Doubt is a shortage of faith. Unbelief is the absence of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. If fear is there, faith's not there. Fear and faith are like light and dark. You can't have them both at the same time. You have one or the other. As soon as you turn the light on, the dark is defeated. And by the way, the only way to get rid of fear is you have to bring something in to replace it and drive it out. You've heard me give this illustration. Those of you who have been around me a while, many a times. But if we'd come in here tonight about whatever time it's going to get dark tonight, later than yesterday, we'll come in here about 11 o'clock tonight and it'd be dark in this room. And we could start backing trailer trucks up to the front door and start hauling dark out of here. Just load up loads of dark and start hauling it out of here. guess what? It's going to be just as dark when we get through with that little procedure as it was when we started. Because you can't remove a negative force. You got to introduce a positive force to take the place of it. And I can flip one little switch and that dark is defeated. Turn on the light and dark's defeated. There is not enough dark in the world that can put out light. All right? We know the scripture about when Jesus said in John chapter 1, when he came to his own, and the King James says his own couldn't comprehend him. But more, later translations do a better job of that when they say that they could not put, they're talking about him being the light, they couldn't comprehend the light, but the better translation of that is they could not extinguish the light. There's no amount of dark that could put out the light of Jesus. No amount of bad that can get rid of his good. Overcome it if we'll introduce it. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Now he's talking to this 12 disciples here. How is it you have no faith? Well, if you ask most people what faith is, they'd say, because you say, well, you guys believe in God? Oh, yeah, we believe in God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Do you believe, you know, and go down through this whole list of religious requirements, and so you would say, that is a person of great faith. And Jesus said, how is it you have no faith? They had faith in all that. They didn't have any faith that he could do what he said and get them across the river or the lake. They didn't have any faith to get to the other side. And so in that situation, their problem was no faith. Luke's account of that story in chapter 8, it's worded just a little bit different. He said, where is your faith? He said, where is your faith? So we need to think about where is faith located. By the way, how did he know they were in fear? He knew it by what was coming out of their mouth. By how they acted and what was coming out of their mouth, that's how he knew they had full of fear and had no faith. Where is faith located? He said, where is your faith? And I'm going to remind you some scriptures without going to them. I think most of y'all are pretty well versed in the Word of God, and you can write you a note and look them up later if you want to. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, it says, let me read that one. I want to read that one. Romans 10. Romans 10. Verse 8 is a very familiar scripture. You need to know this because you might need to get somebody saved sometime. But what saith it? Verse 8. But what saith it, talking about the word, talking about, the word is nigh thee, it's in your mouth and in your heart. Where is the word? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What was the requirements there? Two things. Believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth. We share that with folks all the time. It works for soul salvation, and it works for so many other things. The Bible says that what's in my heart in abundance will do what? Somebody tell me. It will come out of my mouth. When I can take an orange, and if you squeeze it, I can tell you already what's going to come out of it. Because I know what it's full of. We're going to get orange juice and a few seeds. When life puts a squeeze on you, if I'm around close by, I will be able to tell you what you're full of, what your heart's full of. If I hear fear coming out of your mouth, that's what your heart is full of. If I hear faith coming out of your mouth, that's what your heart is full of. We're dealing with a little thing now called a coronavirus. As of yesterday, the last I heard, we'd had 14 deaths so far. And the country's in a panic. Now, we need to use caution and we need to use good sense. But the country's in a panic. I read something that somebody put out yesterday. It came from an ER, said worked in the ER, and I think it was a nurse, in a pretty big hospital. And it said that they were out of masks, and they were down to a very limited amount to where they were being rationed to the doctors and the nurses. Gloves and masks, and not because they hadn't provided them, it was because they had them out to where people, usually where there was open access, And the panicky people in there, the patients and patients' families, were grabbing them up and stuffing their pockets full of them and hauling them out because they're in a panic. We've had 14 deaths, if that's still true. I think we could pick just about any topic in this great big country with all this population and probably had more than 14 people die from that random thing we picked out. We might have had 14. We might have had more than 14 people die over the last few weeks from swallowing a flashlight battery. I just made that up. I don't know, but I think 14 people is nothing. And I read a little bit about the Spanish flu when it came around in 1918, and just in the month of October, there were hundreds of thousands of people that died from that. So we need to take this serious and pray about it and wash your hands and all that stuff. But don't get in fear and don't get in a panic. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Faith is believing. Here's the definition. Faith is believing something that you have no proof of based on hearing or seeing, on what you hear or what you see. But we'll have to take seeing out of it. I'll just say circumstances. But basically, faith is believing something you have no proof of based on what you're hearing. Now, that one thing that's producing fear about this subject I talked about is the news media getting a hold of that and deciding this is the big story of the day. And so that's, and it's good to get the word out. Good to be cautious. Don't want to get in fear, though. You do start doing crazy things. Faith is believing something you have no proof of based on hearing. Now, well, I said fear is the opposite of faith. Let me give you the definition of fear. Fear is believing something that you have no proof of based on what you heard. Exact same definition of faith. So the key is, what are you listening to? What are you hearing? Fear is perverted faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Let me just tell you this, you know it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance, the Greek word is hypostasis. Hypo means under. Stance means exactly what it says. It means to stand under. Faith, that word is translated foundation a lot. Faith is the foundation that holds us up. But right now, I've got this podium right here is the substance, is the hypostasis, the foundation that is holding up my Bible in this notepad I have. If I snatch this thing out from under this stuff, it's going to fall to the ground because it needs this to hold it up. That's exactly the word that's used for faith in the Bible. Faith is the foundation. It's the substance. It's what holds it up. You'll have to let me find my place in all these things I scribbled around here. And fear is basically what supports what we're hoping we don't get. We're hoping we don't get it, but we're, in a sense, believing for it anyway. Faith is a positive force that produces positive results. Fear is a negative force that produces negative results. Fear and faith are both substance. They support something. The disciples' belief in their heart was, and they used the word, they said, we're going to perish. Don't you see that we're going to perish? What was in their heart that was perished in spite of what Jesus had just spoken out of his mouth, what the Word of God says? The Word of God says we're going to the other side. They were saying we're going to perish. Then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Might as well look at that one. It's a good one to look at. Hebrews 10, verse 23. And I'll say, you have heard me say some of this in the past. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. I could quote it because I quote it quite often. It says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our... I got the King James up here. It says faith. Your translation might say hope. That's a better translation because that's what it should have been translated. Let us hold fast the profession or the speaking out of our hope without wavering. Oh, that's that word wavering again, like we saw over in James chapter 1. Let us hold fast, hang on to proclaiming, professing, to speaking our hope without wavering. And in parentheses, it tells me why. For he is faithful who promised. Now, I've got a testimony about that. Can I tell it again? Some of y'all have heard it. Some of y'all have heard it several times. I need to tell it. I need to keep holding fast the profession of my testimonies. And you need to keep hearing them. So, 1987, I was, I'd been to the doctor and I had a little thing grew up here on my thumb that looked like a little grain of corn. That'd come up and it'd get knocked off and then it'd grow back again. And that went on for a while and I got to thinking I should have this looked at. And so, I'm checking on something. It's on, according to that clock back there, it's on the 10 to 10. I'm doing good. I need to go get this looked at. And so I just went to a surgeon. I didn't even know about dermatologists then. And so he said, oh, that's nothing. We can take care of that. He said, take your shirt off and let's see what the rest of you looks back. And so he had me by then face down on the examining table. And he said, this one back here is the one I'm worried about. And when he said that, his nurse patted me on the hand. And I thought, that ain't good. And so he said, we're going to take a pretty good chunk out for a biopsy. And so they did. They cut a pretty good biopsy out of there. And so I was meeting my wife afterwards. She was been over to the mall across the road or something. We were both driving, but she was coming over. I came out. She said, what did they say? And so by then, fear had already begun to get a hold of me just because the doctor wasn't happy with what he saw. And I said to her, they're going to do an autopsy on it. And it wasn't quite that bad. But at any rate, they said, we'll have this ready in a couple of days, you know, about 3 days. And so the third day, I hadn't heard anything. I was up in Salisbury. And I stopped at a payphone. We didn't carry phones around back in 1987. I stopped at the payphone. I called in there and I said, you know, I hadn't, you told me to check in about 3 days. I said, if you got anything, well, his nurse got on the line and she said, we got the results back just this afternoon. And she said, I can't tell you what it is because the doctor needs to tell you, but he wants to see you first thing in the morning. I thought that's another, that ain't good. So I said, you know, you told me that. I said, I got to get through the night. You need to tell me something. She said, well, it's what we were afraid it was, which I knew was melanoma. And I just had a neighbor that I'd watched him deteriorate and have to do surgery and finally took some jawbone out. And then he died with melanoma. So I know this is serious business. And so I headed for the house. And when I got to the back door and opened the door, one of my granddaughters that was 4 years old at the time, Jordan, her mother's sitting right down here, Leslie. And I came to the back door, and this little four-year-old that didn't even know I'd been to the doctor, when I opened the door, she said, Papa, you don't hear my Bible verse? I said, yes, I do. She said, for he is faithful who promised, Hebrews 10:23. Gave me chapter and verse even, a four-year-old. And when I heard that, because I had some Word of God in me, if I hadn't had it in me, that I'd have said, well, that's nice. Because I had some Word of God stored in me, all I needed was something to stir it up. And when she said that, fear left and faith came. I heard the Word of God and fear left and faith came. I've prayed for and talked to a lot of people that got a cancer diagnosis. And the first thing I tell them, the first thing that's going to have to happen is you're going to have to conquer the fear. If you want to be healed of this, you're going to have to conquer the fear. So I'm going to ask Leslie to come up here, my daughter, Reverend Leslie McKimmy, and because she posted something on Facebook the other day, and I just want you to share that with us. Up here? Up wherever. There's the microphone right there. If you feel better up here, you're welcome.
Okay. All right, there is something much more contagious and deadly lurking around than the coronavirus, and the media is not telling you anything about it. It can cause profuse sweating, irrational thinking, paralysis, heart problems, and even death. It is fear. Fear is the most deadly emotion there is. It not only affects your mind, but it will begin to present symptoms in your body. That is why God repeatedly tells us to fear not, be anxious for nothing, do not care or be worried. But you can't control how you feel or think, right? Wrong. God would not command us to do something that we are not capable of. We just have to know how. If you want to know how, I said read on, just listen on, or you can put your fingers in your ears. We are told to take our thoughts captive and bring them to the obedience of Christ. If a fearful thought comes across your mind, stop right then. Do not give it life by thinking about all the horrible things that could happen. Your thoughts are like a chain, and what starts as you thinking about washing your hands 50 times a day will have you picturing yourself hooked to a respirator before dark. Unfortunately, you cannot replace thoughts with other thoughts. Your mind will continually go back to the thing that you're concerned about. However, you can replace thoughts with your words. You cannot think one thing and say another at the same time. So grab your Bible, write down a page full of scriptures that promise that God will take care of you. Psalm 91 is a good place to start, and it's also a time that Google can be your friend. Then when a fearful thought comes, stop what you're doing immediately and begin reading those scriptures out loud to yourself. Even if out loud means that you're whispering to yourself at work. Even if you have to do it 100 times a day, do it. It is your only true defense. Then just laugh at the father of fear, do a little praise hop, and let peace rule your heart. And then I didn't write this part, but I wish I had because somebody else did, so I'll just steal it. But I heard somebody this week that went on to say that we are carriers of a contagion, and it's the anointing of Jesus. And when we heard this morning about this people group called the Untouchables, that people are afraid to even get in their shadow, I immediately thought that we should be so infected with the contagion of Jesus that people run to get in our shadow like they did the disciple. Yeah, because even his shadow, if they got in his shadow, they'd get healed. That if people rub up against your clothes, that they catch what you have. And so I think, you know, we've got these things going on. It's just a practice run. We've got to get out of fear and get into faith because we got something we got to spread. Amen.
Amen. There you go. Thank you, thank you. Now let's go to Psalm 91. She mentioned that. This is my mother, who lived to be 3 months shy of 99 years old, had COPD, about the only problem she had. And she had lived on past 100, except she just got tired of being here. But she read this every day. In her old worn-out Bible, I've got a picture of it. I say, this is what your Bible, the worn-out Bible will belong to a person that's not worn out. And she had her favorite scriptures marked in here, which is about the angels protecting us. But anyway, she read this every day, and it did her a lot of good. I'm reading out the King James translation. You're welcome to look at what you have. It'll be good, too. He that dwelleth in the sea. Now, first of all, we start find out who we're talking about here. It didn't start by saying everybody. All right, everybody. No, this ain't anybody, everybody. This is he that dwelleth, that means live, hang out, stay there, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, if Peter's shadow could heal you, think what the Almighty's shadow can do. I will say of the Lord. So now it's somebody that's saying something about God. That was in one of those songs we sang about I will say of the Lord such and so. He's this, he's this, he's this. I will say of the Lord. So this is somebody that's abiding in the shadow. This is somebody that's proclaiming who God is to them. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. We sang that this morning. I didn't tell them to put that up there. He's my refuge, my God, in him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. No, we don't believe God has feathers necessarily. This is a symbolic. Some translations say his pinions. His truth will be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Verse 7 is an important verse. It says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now, who are we talking about? Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of Almighty, saying of the Lord, God's my refuge, he's my fortress, he's my God, in him I trust. Don't necessarily recite just exactly that, but we're proclaiming who God says he is to us. He's my protector. I know there's the Bible, there's three different places in the Bible that says, I shall not fear what man can do to me, for the Lord is on my side. 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. How many have you heard say, well, if the flu comes around, I'll be the one to get it. Not me. I'm saying everybody in town can get it. I'm not planning on having it. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Verse 9, because. So here's a because. You have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no, this is my mama's favorites of 10 and 11, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he, God, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I pray that, Wanda and I pray that every morning. I've prayed it every morning for years over all my family. That thank you, Lord, that you give your angels charge over us today, that no evil shall befall us, no plague will come near our dwelling. I have had just about everybody in our family has been in bad car wrecks that they should have killed them, and they walk away from it. And then it says that you should, those angels, verse 12, will bear you up in their hands, and lest you dash your foot against a stone, and you shall tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon shall be trampled under feet. Boy, that sounds pretty serious. Think about old David killing a bear and a lion barehanded. And it says, verse 14, because, there's another because he has set his love upon me. The Lord is saying that. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. And verse 16 says, and with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boy, there's a world of promises in there. And if you'll get those things, just like Leslie said, and I read those things out loud to myself when I need it. I just get, even singing, we know that it'll change your attitude. I was just 1 year back, this was a couple weeks back, I think, because it was on an 8-track I had. And David Ingalls, and I know what the first song is on it. And I've got a CD of now if I copy it over. But I just felt like I was loaded down with trouble that day. I just had everything going wrong. This is a good long while back. And I was just a mumbling and a grumbling, and I got in my truck, and when I cranked it up, that thing started playing, and it started put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I started feebly singing along with him, put on the garment. It didn't take me but just a little while through that thing that I was slapping my leg, and I had the garment of praise on, and the spirit of heaviness was gone, right? And there's something about that. You can run darkness off with light, and this word is light. All right, with long life will I satisfy him, show my salvation. I'll just give you a little something for extra here for free. Right, the Psalm, very one before this, Psalm 90 says that number of a day man's years shall be 70, or if by reason of use, you might get 10 extra years and be 80. Now I have passed both of those numbers. And I ain't planning on going anywhere for quite a while. That Psalm 90 was written by Moses. It says right up here, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It was written by Moses, and it was written during the time when they were in the wilderness. And every adult, because of their disbelief and wouldn't trust God, every adult that had started out on that journey was going to have to die before they went into the promised land. Except Joshua and Caleb, they were believers. They were faith men. Even Moses didn't get to go in. He wouldn't listen to God. And I want to tell you something. Moses made the heaven. He made it to heaven. He didn't get into the God's best place for him in the promised land. I know he went to heaven because he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. Yeah, I don't think you can get there from hell. But in that psalm, there was a reason why that 70 or 80 years was given. But in the very next psalm, it says, I will satisfy you with long life. And I'm not satisfied yet. I still got things to do and places to go, right? I'm going to run you through what I call a little faith refresher. And I'm not going to turn to, I don't think, any of these. I'll make yourself a note of them. I thought about printing them off and giving them to you. And possibly, I don't know if you can even go fast enough to get them on the screen, but most all of these I think you will have some familiarity with. And I'm just going to give us a little faith refresher out of some scriptures. Psalm 118, verse 8. That is the middle verse in the Bible. Now, some translations that have changed wording and all that might be a little different. In the King James translation, that is the middle verse. If you start there and you count to the front and you count to the back, you'll get the same number of verses. And what that middle verse of the Bible says, the very thing that the Bible is hinged on, says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. And then it said it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. This Kent translation said, I will say politicians, government people. All right? Better to trust in the Lord. Bible is centered on trust in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6. Without, somebody help me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not hard to understand what that word impossible means. Let me give you a little test question. Without faith, can you please God? No. How do you know? Because the Bible says it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We are saved. Saved means going to heaven when you die, getting your sins forgiven. Saved includes healing. Saved includes with angels looking after you. Saved includes all kind of things. And it is by grace, which is God's part, through faith, which is my part and your part. Had to have both parts there. All the grace, we could compare it to the water in Lake Howell that I crossed over last night where Concord gets their water supply from. There's plenty of it. It's not likely to run out. But to get it in this building, it's got to come through something called pipes. And we can have all the water in the world out there. If we don't have the pipe to run it into the house, it won't benefit me any. And I'll get ahead of myself a little bit and say, even with that water piped into the building, I went in the bathroom a while ago. You know what? I walked up to the sink there. There was water. There's water in those pipes right there. There's grace right there. Grace right there. And I could have still be standing in there looking at that spigot wondering why no water was coming out. But you know what I did? I put a little action with my faith. I just turned the handle and here it comes. Here it comes. The Bible is so easy to understand. You know what? It's better to trust in the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. I can't preach a sermon on every one of these. I got to go. Mark 11:22, it says, verse 22 says, have faith in God. Now, and in other translations says, have faith, the interlinear Greek and English, I looked it up last night, says have faith from God. Other translation says have the faith of God. So what it's talking about is that's that faith we get from God. How do we get it? Faith comes, well, not getting ahead of myself again, it's down here just a little ways. But verse 22 says have faith in God, have the faith from God, have faith, have the God kind of faith. Verse 23 says that whosoever, have the God kind of faith, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, not doubt, but believe in his heart that those things that ye saith, I was going too fast, wasn't I, Rhonda? That have faith in God, that whosoever, how many here is a whosoever, shall say, who said that, by the way? It's in red in my Bible. Jesus said that. Somebody's saying, that sounds like one of them name it and claim it preachers. Well, I'm naming it and claiming it, so maybe I am. I'm claiming what the Bible says. That whosoever, have faith, the God kind of faith, that whosoever shall say. Now, in the very beginning, God said, light be. And the Bible says, and God says, oh, I hope this works. It probably won't, but I hope this works. No, it said light. He said light be fully expecting the light to come on. Why? Because he said so. I'm told in Mark 11 by Jesus that I'm supposed to have the kind of faith that God had, that even if I say to this mountain or this big problem or whatever is, be removed, be cast into the sea, it might not just jump up and do that right now. Your children don't jump up and do stuff just because you tell them one time. It's okay to tell them twice. and get serious about it, okay? And then, so verse 22 tells us that, and then it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. That's verse 24. What things soever you desire. When you pray, believe you receive them. Actually, it says believe you have. It's past tense. Believe you have received them, and you shall have them. We're just having a little faith refresher. Romans 1:17 tells us the just shall live by faith. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by his faith. Four times, I think the Lord's trying to get over to us that the just, those that are in right standing with him, will live by faith. Okay, Romans 4:17 talks about God calling things that be not as though they were. Now, we're not talking about go out there in the yard and here's the cat and you call the cat a dog and it turns into a dog. No, call means to summons, to say, come here, come here. You're supposed to be mine. Come here. The Bible says this is mine. Come on. Show up with me. Okay, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you found that to be true? You get in this book and get to reading. When you're needing some faith, faith will show up. Word of God there in the Greek is rhema Christos. I like that. Rhema Christos. Rhema is the spoken word. And Christos, of course, the word of the Lord. And James 2:17. Y'all keeping up about, we doing okay? James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, or corresponding action, is dead, being alone. What good is dead faith? Oh, I got more faith than anybody in the world. Okay, well, good. We just had the offering this morning, and Malachi 3:10, you know, says, bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you can't contain, rebuke, and all that stuff. And then Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, way more than you gave, and so forth. And so somebody says, do you believe that? Oh, yes, I believe that. Well, why aren't you giving anything? Well, I'm on a fixed income. I can't afford to give. Well, you don't believe that. Action goes with the faith, all right? Action goes with the faith. And so, and then my definition of what faith is fits in along about there, because my definition of what faith is believing God and acting like it. It should have been more than one person knew the answer to that. That's Pastor Jim translation. Faith is believing God and acting like it. And then finally one more I mentioned a while ago, and it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. And it says, I'm going to read it so I'll make sure that's in the Bible. Hebrews 4, I'm finding it. Y'all might know it by now. Hebrews 4 and verse 3 says, for we which have believed, this is the litmus test for faith. This will tell you if you're in faith or not. We which have believed do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. If you're still in fear, turmoil, anxiety, fretting, worrying, frantic, you're not in faith. Are you a person of faith? Yeah, you might well be. You just had you forgot to step into it. We which have believed do enter into rest. Disciples in the boat. if you'd ask them, are y'all faith people? Oh, yes, man. We heard Jesus preaching all day long today. We're saying amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, everything he said. You think you're going to make it to the other side? No, we think we're going to drown. And we're kind of upset about it, and we're worried and scared and all that stuff. So, litmus test. Are you at rest? No. What's the answer? Get yourself in the Word of God. And don't be praying frantic prayers, but be praying prayers of faith. Let's see how we're doing. I got down that far. I want us to go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus 1. Genesis 8. We're not going to start at 1. We're going to start at... I'm going to need you to flip through a couple of them here. Chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6. And I'm just going to read the first verse. Now, this is when we are here in chapter 6, Moses has been having a discussion with a burning bush, getting some instructions about what to do. So chapter 6 of Exodus says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses." That's all I'm going to read right now. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses." Chapter 8, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Chapter 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses." I've heard some people, when you get to believing stuff and you tell somebody, "The Lord told me," you're going to have somebody say, "I don't believe God talks to people." A friend of mine, a real close friend of mine, had a pastor in the same denomination he was in one time say, when my friend said the Lord told him something, the friend said, "No, I don't believe God talks to people." And it was a pastor in that same denomination told him that. And he said to the pastor said that, he said, "Were you called to preach?" And he said, "Yeah, oh yes, I was called to preach." He said, "Who called you?" Chapter 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Chapter 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Now I'll just go right on ahead quickly. And chapter 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses." And chapter 13, "And the Lord said unto Moses." That's all verse 1. And chapter 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses." So Moses, God gave him instructions. So I'm going to tell you quickly how to be a winner in a losing situation. I gave you a little bit of too much foundation possibly, but I'm going to give you quickly. The first thing is you need to hear from the Lord and faith comes. You need to hear from the Lord. "Lord, what you got to say about this?" Now, you don't have to hear a voice. And if you're not hearing, but I do believe in prayer, the Lord communicates with us. We ought to be spending about as much time listening as we do talking when we're in prayer. Here's something that might help you through life. You need to hear from God a whole lot worse than he needs to hear from you. Prayer is about communication. We need to be listening as well as talking. But he gets all this, and so he's getting them prepared to get them out of Egypt and get them to the promised land. And so we need to hear from the Lord, and faith comes. Faith begins, by the way, where the will of God is known. You can't be in faith about something if you don't know it's God's will. How do I get to know if it's his will? Well, I happen to have a written account of his will here, his last will and testament right here. And it's enough stuff in here, and in the specifics, we got a Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and to communicate with us, and the Father, Jesus. So, I'm going to have to skip some stuff. I was going to go through a lot of things in Exodus. I told you I added some stuff to the beginning because I was thinking about the coronavirus for one thing and fear and all that. I figured I need to put that in there. We need to hear from God, and when faith comes. And then the next thing we do, we need to trust the Lord no matter what I see. I need to trust the Lord no matter what I see. I need to, and if we'd have used all the scriptures in Exodus, I was going to read this. It's about them. God got them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land. The Bible plainly says that several times. He took them out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land. We know they didn't get there, most of them. They spent 40 years wandering around in circles out here in the wilderness because they wouldn't listen to God. They was always complaining about Moses. They was always their leadership complaining about the pastor. Why in the world did the pastor bring us out here? We're going to die out here. We're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to die in the wilderness. Was that faith talking? No, sir. Well, what happened to them? Oh, they died in the wilderness. Boy, imagine that. But here's the thing where these people have missed it and where we can learn something. Hear from the Lord. Well, Moses heard from God and he passed it on to the people. And so they heard from God. The next thing was trust God no matter what you see. When you see the devil on your trail, the tendency is for a lot of people to get out of faith and to get into fear and start praying. So now here they are praying, but they're in fear instead of faith. Because you got trouble. But I like a story about, and I've told this probably here a couple of times too, I got some favorites. When you've been around a long time, you know you get your favorite stories you like to tell. So this is supposed to have been a true story I heard. And there's this family lived out in the country, mom and daddy and little boy. And so they were out in the field working. And all of a sudden, a bad storm popped up, man, and just suddenly came on them, lightning flashing and popping around everywhere. And Daddy said, let's run for the barn. And so they took off heading toward the barn, little boy coming along behind them. And then there was a big lightning that just hit really close to where they were. And Mom and Daddy got down on their knees and started praying. Little boy caught up with them, and he said, you better head for the barn, because scared prayers ain't no good. we start praying, but we're praying out of fear instead of praying faith and praying something that God can work with. And by the way, he already knows the problem. We need to give him something to work with to accomplish the solution most of the time. If you've got lost loved ones, and you're praying all the time, oh Lord, save my loved ones, save my loved ones, save my daughter, save my son, save them, Lord, save them, save them, save them, save them. He's not going to go to the cross again. That's what took care of that. Somehow or another, something's got to happen in them. They've got to receive the salvation that's already been provided for them. So we need to focus those prayers differently. One thing we can do is, a lot of times your family won't listen to you. The Bible plainly told us to pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Amen. See, that's a prayer that God can do something with. And I had one of my ex-son-in-laws, we started praying that for him one time, and he started coming home from work reporting about these Christian fanatics that came to work over there where he was. And then he started paying attention to some of them. Trust in the Lord no matter what you see. And number three, take action and speak faith. Moses, when they got out there and they got up by the Red Sea, just let me, trust me to tell you, it's in Exodus chapter 14. They got up to the Red Sea. And so here's the Red Sea and here's all these angry Egyptians chasing them. So Moses did kind of what I'm talking about right here. He said he started praying. He started calling out to the Lord. And it's kind of interesting because in verse 15 of Exodus 14, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses is doing what we think you ought to do when you're in trouble. He's praying, and the Lord said, what are you doing talking to me? I need you to take some action. Because see, God had already spoken to them and told them what to do. And they wasn't doing it. So, and I like the NIV said, why, speak to the children of Israel. I thought I had those others down. Yeah, I do. But some of them say, one of the Living Bible, I believe it is. Yeah, it is. It says, quit praying and safe, and tell the people forward march. So tell them to move. NIV says, quit praying and tell them to move on. Living Bible says, quit praying and get the people moving forward march. When the devil's on your trail, it might be more of a time for saying and doing than it is for praying. Now, I'm in favor of prayer, you understand that. But we need to take action when action is needed. And the fourth thing was, What was number one you need to hear from God? We're talking about how to be a winner in a losing situation. Trouble. You want to get on top of it. You need to hear from God. You need to get your directions. Faith comes by hearing from God. Get in the book. That's a good place. I found out that when I got the book open, he'll talk to me. And a lot of times when I close it, he seems to quit. He speaks to me out of this word. See, look at there. He'll amplify. He'll give you the amplified translation. I'm reading one thing and the Lord starts giving you all this. Oh, look at here. Think about that. All right. Number one, you need to hear from the Lord. Number two, trust in the Lord no matter what you see. Jesus said, we go into the other side. That would be a good time when the storm came up to just tell the rest of them, we go into the other side. How do you know? The man in the back of the boat that is at rest, sleeping in a storm with the boat full of water, that guy said, we go into the other side. I'm going to believe him. All right? And you need to trust in the Lord no matter what you see. And number three, you need to take action and speak faith, which means what? Speak what the promises of God said. I shall not die but live. Psalm 17, verse 18 or whatever. It says, I've just had so many people that the Lord gave them that scripture. When the doctor said, you're not going to make it, and they'll get a hold of a scripture. One of them was a lady I knew that the doctor told her, you've got the worst case of ovarian cancer I've seen in all my 40 years of medical practice. And fortunately, she was somebody that was in a good church that taught the Word of God, and she had some Word of God rise up in her. And she said to that doctor, that's just a bigger miracle my God can do. And then she came home and she got in her Bible, and she didn't even know this was in the Bible. She just saw it jump out. That scripture said, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. She started speaking that because that's what kept her in faith. Faith will fix you. And she did. She lived cancer free for many years after that. She's gone on now, but she's had other issues. Okay. Take action and speak faith, and then finally walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus, the Bible says, was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that means his actions, that means what he did in this book, he still does today. And I have seen by experience that is true, particularly if it's something he said that's ours. And we walk by faith. That was a walk by faith and not by sight. Trust what it says. Hear from the Lord, faith comes. Trust the Lord no matter what you see. Take action and speak faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. And you can be a winner in a losing situation. There's a lot of good stuff in there I didn't give you all. I'll come back and do that later. Amen.